Morning, we're in John chapter 10. You can take your Bibles and turn there. And I want to give special thanks to Kurt Caldwell and Sherry Lamb because I gave them the wrong notes yesterday. And then early morning, they redid it for me. So I just want to say thank you for that. And it's John chapter 11, not John chapter 10. John 10 was last week. Years ago, I went to the Los Angeles County Fair, and as we were there, we enjoyed some rides, and we enjoyed some food, and as we were making our way through all of the booths and all of the vendors, there was one product that just sticks out in my mind, and I could never forget it. It's just in my mind just as clearly as if it was yesterday. And as people were selling knickknacks and cookware and hot tubs and all the things that you'd see as normal products at the fair, there was one man that gathered a crowd of people around and he was doing a demonstration. And he had on the table all sorts of aluminum parts. He had one part, an aluminum case for a motorcycle and another thing. And so he had four or five different aluminum parts that had broken and that were repaired with these special brazing rods. Most people don't know how to weld aluminum, and so if you have something that's aluminum and it breaks, it's like, well, it goes in the garbage, or maybe if you're really good, you keep it, and then you take it to the recyclers. And here he had this product that would repair aluminum fixtures and all sorts of things. And he gathered a crowd around, and he took an aluminum soda can, and he put it in a vise on his little workbench, and he took a screwdriver and a hammer, and he punched several holes in the bottom of this aluminum soda can, and everyone got to see it, and it's like, yeah, of course, it won't hold water, and he took out a torch, just a simple propane torch, and one of these aluminum brazing rods, and he began to heat the bottom of that soda can, where the holes were, and he began to swirl that rod around where it was, and the rod began to get hot and began to glisten, and it turned into molten metal. And he swirled around the hole, and then he would just swipe it across the hole, and it would seal the hole. And he did this for three or four holes in the bottom of the can. And everyone oohed and awed, and that was pretty neat to be able to fix aluminum and weld it up. And then he started talking about it, you know, here's this product, and you can fix this, and it can fix that. And after he spent about a minute, the can had cooled down. And he let the people examine it. And then he put it back in the vise, and he took the same screwdriver and the same hammer, and he tried to punch holes through the bottom of it, and it wouldn't punch through. It actually caused the can to crunch down. It was so impressive. It was such a great presentation and so convincing, I ended up buying some of those aluminum welding rods. And it was so neat that what he did, he demonstrated it right before our eyes. And there was no dispute. Well, these things really work. And this morning, that story reminds me about our passage. Because Jesus does a similar thing. When Jesus is faced with Lazarus being sick, Jesus allows Lazarus to die. Jesus purposely delays going to see him. And we wonder, why would Jesus do that? Why would he allow Lazarus to die? Why would he allow his family to suffer that grief? Why not just go and heal? Jesus, put your glory on display. You could heal. You healed the blind. You healed the sick and the lame. You've already healed other people and raised them from the dead. Why not go and help Lazarus? Well, Jesus had bigger plans. Jesus didn't intend to heal a sick man. He intended to bring a dead man back to life. That's the passage we see this morning. And if you're there in John chapter 11, we'll make our way through and see the healing of Lazarus. Now, as we look at our passage, a couple things that we need to just keep in mind, we're doing a series called More Than a Baby. And this series is intended to show you that Jesus is more than a baby. At Christmas time, people just kind of get the idea, you know, the birth of Jesus, and, you know, he's so cute there in a manger with sheep and oxen all around. And Jesus was born. He was born of a virgin, but he didn't stay a baby. And he grew, and he became a full-grown man who was God in human flesh. And that's what we've been seeing. And we've seen that Jesus used a series of I am statements to describe and to teach who he is, that he is the great I am. He is Yahweh God in flesh. And we've seen five of these so far. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus also said that he is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Just like you need bread to live, you need Jesus if you want spiritual life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you want truth, if you want purity, you need Jesus. Jesus is the light. He allows you to see the truth. Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus is the one and only way to fellowship with God. And last week we saw in John 10 that Jesus is the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus sacrificed his life to save his people. And salvation is only in him. And now we look at our sixth I am statement that we see. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. There's no eternal life apart from Jesus. There is a resurrection. Daniel chapter 12 describes the resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Everyone is going to rise, and they're going to enter into eternity. And one is going to rise to eternal death and condemnation in hell. And only those that have trusted in Christ will raise to eternal life, fellowship with God, bliss with him. And so that's what we're going to see this morning. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, as we look at John chapter 11, it's a big chapter, and so we're going to have to hustle our way through this. And as we look at it, we could break it down into three sections. Those three sections are the condition of Lazarus, the complaint of Mary and Martha, and then the compassion of Jesus. So if you're taking notes, these are our three main ideas, main points here. So let's look at John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. The condition of Lazarus. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who had anointed the Lord with ointment and had wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going back there again? Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said to them, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of his sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will awake. When Jesus said this, he spoke to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. So here's Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. He was on the verge of death. And Jesus knew this family. He knew Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were acquaintances. They were friends of his. We read of how it was Mary who anointed Christ's feet with her hair, wiped his feet. And so Jesus knew them, and he had a relationship with them. He loved them. This was like a familial relationship. And they send message to Jesus, "Jesus, the one whom you love, Lazarus, he's sick." You know, when someone gets the sniffles, you don't automatically go to the hospital. And likewise, if someone has the sniffles, they wouldn't send for Jesus unless it was a serious sickness. "Jesus, he's really sick. We need you to come." And it's implied, "We want you to come so you could heal Lazarus. He needs you." And as we look at this passage, we see that they're eager for Jesus to come. They want Jesus to heal their brother. But look at what Jesus says. As Jesus responds to this request and this need, Jesus said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God." This is the key element in this passage. It's about God's glory. You see, God doesn't prioritize our wishes and our desires. He loves us. He loves us more than he can imagine, but he prioritizes something that's greater, and that is his glory. And putting his goodness and his character on display. And sometimes there's things that we want, and God says, "You need to trust me. I love you, and I have greater plans." And Jesus, he says, "This is not to end in Lazarus' death, but in the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified." Jesus says, "God's going to be glorified, and I'm going to be glorified on this occasion." The message was urgent. And Jesus said, "I'm going to glorify God. This is why this is happening." He goes on in verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer. You know, Jesus loved Lazarus. The sisters say, "Him whom you love is sick." And Jesus intentionally delays. Why not go? Why not just drop everything and prepare for the journey and go? Well, Jesus had other plans in mind. So Jesus delays going to Lazarus for 2 days. Maybe he had other ministry going on, maybe not, but we know that Jesus is delaying his arrival because he's going to do a greater miracle than heal Lazarus. We can look on in verse 7 and 8. It says, "Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go to Judea again.'" Judea and Bethany, the village of Lazarus, was only about 2 miles away. And so Jesus is some distance from Jerusalem at this point. He's not even in the region of Judea. He says, "Let's go to Judea again." He's going to go to heal Lazarus. And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going back there?" If you remember from John chapter 10, that Jesus, after he teaches that he is the door, and after he teaches that he is the good shepherd, and after he healed the man born blind in John 9, the Jews were so upset with Jesus, they were so incensed with him, that they were plotting to kill him. And the disciples say, "Jesus, you're going to go back to Judea? You're going to go back there?" They were plotting to kill you. And Jesus told them, "I need to go." Jesus says in verse 10, "If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Jesus says, "There's 12 hours in the day. I need to do my work." And so what Jesus is saying is, "I need to go there. I need to accomplish my purpose. And I'm going to go at the right time." Just like working in the daytime, that's the right time to do work. In the ancient world, once the sun went down, I guess you could make a fire, you could build a torch or something, but it's not the same as having the sunlight out where you could do your work. Jesus says, I must go at this right time. The disciples at this point, they thought that Lazarus was asleep. Jesus said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. We see that in verse 11. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And sleep in the New Testament is a euphemism for death. Because in death, when someone dies, their body resembles sleep. They're asleep. And we use euphemisms all the time. We talk about, you know, someone passed away. If they're a believer, they went to be with the Lord. You might ask your cousins or someone that you haven't seen in a while, like, are your parents still with us? Are your grandparents still with us? Because it'd be too crass and rude to be like, have your parents died yet? And so they would use euphemisms, and sleep is one of those. Jesus said, our friend Lazarus is asleep. I must go so that I may awaken him. The disciples said, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll wake up, he'll recover. They didn't realize that Lazarus had died. Jesus did. Jesus says, I'm going to go to wake him up. Jesus then plainly said, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. This is a key element in this passage, because what we see Jesus saying is the glory of God. I'm going to put the glory of God on display, and I'm going to do that so that you may believe. And by believing, you would have eternal life. Jesus delayed, and he had reasons of that, not only for Mary and Martha, but for the disciples. Jesus said, I am glad that I was not there. What? Jesus, I thought that you loved him. I thought that Lazarus was precious to you. Why would you delay and let him die? And Jesus says, I'm glad I did it. And he says, I'm glad that I did it so that you may believe. Right? Because what's Jesus going to do? He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so here Jesus is beginning to travel back to Judea, back to where there's danger, where the Jews want to stone him. They want to put him to death. He's going to go to put the glory of God on display, and where he's going to be glorified, and where the disciples and Mary and Martha are going to have their faith increased. Jesus is going to grow their faith. That's what he cares about. This is the pinnacle of God's glory and our good in these pages of Scripture. And so as Jesus begins to leave and he's heading into the danger zone, I love Thomas and his response. Thomas said, let's go that we may die with him. A lot of times people give Thomas a hard time. He wasn't there when the Lord appeared to the disciples in the upper room after he rose again. And Thomas said, unless I put my fingers in his hands and in his side, I won't believe. Thomas wasn't lacking in faith. He said, I want to make sure. And here, Thomas says, let's go. Even if we have to die with him, we're going to go. And so this is the condition of Lazarus. This is what's going on. Mary and Martha are worried. Lazarus is sick and he dies, and the disciples have faith that needs to grow, and Jesus is going to minister to all of them and be glorified at the same time. And so we see the second section in this passage, and that's the complaint of Martha and Mary. Jesus delayed. We can look down at verse 17. It says, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still on the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and ran out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. Therefore, when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Boy, this passage, we see that Mary and Martha, they're grieved. They're disappointed. Jesus, why didn't you come? And we see in their grief and in their complaint, we see that they still believe in the Lord. They still believe Jesus is going to grow their faith. And in their sorrow, they complain and they're disappointed. You see, it had been 2 extra days that Jesus delayed. And Mary and Martha, they knew this. How did they know it? Well, they sent messengers. The messengers came to Jesus. They relayed the message. And then they went back. The messengers wouldn't have waited around. There was stuff to do at home, work on the farm. And so they would have returned immediately. And so it would have been expected that maybe the messengers would come and tell Jesus, and Jesus said, okay, I'll be right there. And they take a couple hours to gather the supplies, to get ready for the journey, and then make the journey back. Well, you would expect if they did that, then the messengers would have returned back to Mary and Martha, and then a few hours later, Jesus would be there. Well, they waited a few hours, and Jesus wasn't there. And they waited the next day, and Jesus isn't there. And they waited another day. And so it's evident that Jesus delayed. Jesus, why didn't you come? And when Mary and Martha hear that Jesus is coming, even before he gets to their village, Martha goes out to meet him. And what were the first words out of her mouth? It's a complaint to the Lord. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's true. It is true. Jesus has healed sick people, multitudes. That's what they were counting on. They believed in the Lord. The problem is, Lord, why did you delay? Sometimes we have to wait on God. And sometimes we make requests and we pray, and God says, wait. Sometimes we request and God says, no. I have greater things in store. This is what Jesus was doing here. But Mary and Martha, they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it yet. Hindsight is 20/20. You look back and you see God's providence. And you see the work in your life. And you see the times where God didn't answer your prayers. You made requests and he said no. And you wonder, why? Lord, don't you love me? Of course he loves you. That's why he said no. That's why he waited for Mary and Martha. She said, Lord, my brother would not have died if you had come. We see her complaint. We also see her confidence in verse 22. She says, I know whatever you ask, God will give it to you. She believed in Jesus and the power of God. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And anyone who lives and believes in me, he will never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe. She was picturing the resurrection at the end of the age. Picturing the resurrection where where God would raise all of the Old Testament saints and all those who have trusted in Christ, that they'd be raised to fellowship a new life, to have a glorified body, and to live forevermore in God's kingdom. She believed in that. She knew that it would happen eventually, and Jesus was about ready to give her an amazing gift, that you're going to see it with your own eyes today. Boy, who knows better than God? And yet she couldn't see it, and neither could Mary. Martha's confession, she says, "I do believe. I believe that you are the resurrection and the life." She said, "Yes, Lord, I've believed. I have believed. I've put my faith in you." This word "have believed," this is a perfect verb. That means that it had happened in the past, and she is continuing to live by faith. It's not just, "Well, I have an idea about Jesus, and I believe that he's special." She's like, "No, I have believed in you. I've trusted you. You are the Messiah." And she describes who she believes that he is. This is the teaching of the Old Testament and the New Testament. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. You're the Savior that God promised. I believe that you're the Son of God." The Lord revealed that the Messiah would not be just a man, but that he would be Emmanuel, God with us. God in human flesh, the Son of God. She says, "I believe that you are he who comes into the world." What does that mean, he who comes into this world? Every human being comes into this world. What's special about that? Well, what's special about Jesus is that God came into this world in flesh. These are a description of Jesus, his deity, him being the Messiah, the only one who could save. She believed in the person and the work of Christ. And so she believes, and she's trusted in him, but she's disappointed. "Lord, why didn't you answer my prayer?" You ever been there? I've been there before. And it's not just her, because Mary hears that Jesus has come. And Mary runs out of the house. The Jews think, "Oh, well, she's going out to weep at the tomb." But she goes to meet Jesus and she falls at his feet. And she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Her statement revealed her faith. She believed too. She believed what Martha believed, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, he who comes into the world. She believed that Jesus could have healed him instantly. Boom. And yet he didn't. And her statement reveals her disappointment and her complaint and criticism. "Why didn't you come?" She wanted him to come. It's obvious they were in disagreement with how Jesus handled it. And have you ever disagreed with God? That usually doesn't work out well. "God, I know better than you." Of course, we would never say that. And if we do say that, then we should repent right away. But even having that attitude, "God, why didn't you do it my way?" Our response and their response should be, "Lord, your will be done. We're trusting in your will. Lord, you know better than us." Her statement revealed faith in Christ and disappointment. And they had the same reaction when they suffered that we have when we suffer. "Jesus, why didn't you heal? Why didn't you come? Why didn't you answer my prayer? Why did you delay?" You may feel the same way as you face difficulties and trials and other painful situations. "Lord, why didn't you answer my prayer?" The disciples, they were confused too. They hear from Jesus, and Jesus says, this is not to end in death, but for the glory of God. And then they hear that Lazarus is dead, and then they get there, and they see that Lazarus is buried in the tomb. Jesus, I thought you said that it wasn't going to end in death. He died. Did the Lord lie to them? No, but you could see how they would be confused. Until Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they had no idea what Jesus was intending, what he purposed. And they look at it and they begin to doubt. Lord, why didn't you keep your word? He did die. Jesus knows what he's going to do, and God knows his plans, and God knows his plans for you. And that's why he says, trust me. And when you pray, make your request known and pray, yet not my will, but thine be done. God's will is better than yours. God knows better than you. He knows better than me. And he knew better than Mary and Martha, and he knew better than the disciples. You can imagine them there. Jesus, why didn't you heal him? Jesus, you could have healed him. You could have been glorified. You could have done it, Lord. You could have brought glory to your name and glory to the Father. The question is what could bring more glory than the healing of Lazarus? He's deathly ill. He's on the verge of death, and Jesus heals him, and it puts God's glory on display. What could be better than that? And Jesus knows he's not healing a sick man, but raising a dead man to life. Boy, God's word tells us that his plans and his intentions are greater than ours. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. The Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Boy, they have all sorts of special telescopes, a Hubble telescope, and they can look to distant galaxies, hundreds of millions of light years away. They can't see to the end. Every time they think that they're getting close, they know we haven't even begun to see the farthest reaches of the universe. And God says, my ways are infinitely greater than your ways. My wisdom and my thoughts and my plans. You could trust God. You could wait on God. And rather than complaining and bringing a burden and a complaint against God, to say, Lord, you know better than me. That's why you're Lord. And I'm your servant. Because you know better. Have you trusted him as your Savior? You believe that he's God? Well, treat him as God. Don't treat yourself as God. God, I want you to do my wishes. No, Lord, I want to do your wishes. You know, a great illustration of this and the suffering, and Jesus, he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus and the disciples, and he was working for their good through this occasion of their suffering. I shared with you before about a missionary in the 1850s named John Patton. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. If you draw a line between Hawaii and Sydney, Australia, in the middle of the South Pacific, boom, those are the New Hebrides Islands, and they were inhabited by cannibals, headhunters, savages. And every time missionaries came there, they were killed. And John Patton says, I need to go. These people, they need to hear the gospel. And he knew it was dangerous. And him and his wife went, and they were on one island for 4 years. And then they were kicked off that island, and they nearly lost their lives. They went to a new island. Zero Christians. They were the only Christians on that island ministering to these natives. After several years on that island, his wife had a baby. And shortly after the birth, She got terribly sick. She died unexpectedly. And he had to bury his wife with his own hands. A month after that, the baby got sick and died. And there, the grave next to his wife, he dug a grave for his baby. That was only part of the suffering. John writes in his book, he said, "Stunned by that dreadful loss, in entering upon the field of labor which the Lord himself had so evidently led me, my reason returned to me, or my reason seemed for a time almost to give way. The ever-merciful Lord sustained me, and that spot became my sacred and much-frequented shrine during the following months and years when I labored on for the salvation of the savages in the island amidst difficulties and dangers." You know, John was there. Hey, we're here to bring the gospel. We're here to serve you, Lord. And then his wife dies. And then his baby dies. Lord, what are you doing? Well, God, maybe you don't want me to be here. Maybe it was a mistake that we came. But John, demonstrating a faith in the Lord, said, "Lord, I'm trusting you to sustain me in the ministry you've called me to." John talks about frequently being under attack by the savages, being ambushed. One of the chiefs was sick, and he went to his bedside to pray with them, and the chief, on his deathbed, pulled out a dagger and held it to John's heart. It was going to kill him. And John, in that instant, prayed and entrusted himself to the Lord. And finally, the chieftain threw down the knife and said, "Get out of here." And John had to flee and run for his life. Other times, bands of the savages would encircle him as he worked in his garden. And they had their muskets and they had their spears. And one man was encouraging another man in the group, like, "Strike the first blow." "No, no, you strike the first blow. No, you strike the first blow." And John was there working away because he knew that God had called him there. John said that he spoke to them and he assured them that he was not afraid to die. "For at the death of my Savior, he would take me to be with himself in heaven and be far happier than he had ever been on earth." And he lifted up his hands to the heavens and he prayed aloud, "Protect me, Lord Jesus, or take me home to glory as you see best." Boy, that's an amazing faith. So here John is ministering, serving, facing loss, facing trial, grief, dangers, death. And you would think that he would say, "Lord, don't you love me? Don't you care for me? Why don't you protect me?" And every occasion for his life to be threatened, God said, "I did protect you." Again and again and again for 30 years. Said when he came to that island, there were no Christians. When he left that island, there were no heathens because they saw that kind of faith. Mary and Martha and the disciples, they needed their faith to grow. And Jesus specifically delayed and he held back so that they would see the glory of God and that they would see that he is the resurrection and the life. They complained against the Lord because they didn't understand what the Lord was about to do. He was going to put his great love and compassion on display. And this is our third section in the passage, the compassion of Jesus. It says, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping also, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have also kept this man from dying? Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. And it was a cave and a stone lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Well, that's so good. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. It says that Jesus was troubled in spirit. He was deeply moved. Yeah, he loved Lazarus. He loved Lazarus more than Mary and Martha did. He loved Mary and Martha. And he was troubled at the grief. It says Jesus wept. And this isn't, you know, just shedding a few little misty-eyed tears, but Jesus convulsed into tears. He did love Lazarus. Everyone misread the situation. Why didn't you come? I thought you loved us. The Jews said, he healed people, couldn't he have healed Lazarus? Everyone misread what the Lord was about to do. And Jesus says to Martha, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? See, this is what God is after. And this is part of his purpose, is revealing his glory. You see, if God gave you everything that you wanted, if he gave you an easy life, a comfortable life, God wouldn't be glorified in that. How do we know? We look at the Israelites after God brought them into the land. And they had everything that they could want. And what did they do? They were not satisfied in God and they turned away from him in idols. We know from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are there in the Garden of Eden. It's perfect. And God says there's only one rule. And they had it perfect. And what did they do? They didn't find their satisfaction in God and they turned to their own desires and they sinned. But you look to the time of the Israelites, in the time of the judges, as God delivered them from their enemies and he protected them and he prospered them and they took that prosperity and they turned to living for themselves and for idols. You see, God knows if he gives you everything that you want and if he makes it easy, that you won't be satisfied in him. You won't glorify him. And there will be no occasion for him to display his glory. But God does allow hardship. There's things that God could block, and he says, no, I'm going to let you face it. And I'm going to teach you who I am. I'm going to show you my glory. This is what Jesus does here. And everyone misreads it, and Jesus says, didn't I tell you that you will see the glory of God? The Jews, in verse 36, they said, see how much he loved him? See how much he loved Lazarus? Look how much he's weeping for him. But couldn't he have saved him and kept him from dying? And so Jesus commands that the stone be removed. And Martha says, Lord, if you do that, there's going to be a stench. He's been dead for 4 days. He's been decaying in that tomb. Well, it doesn't matter. When it comes to the Lord, when it comes to God, it doesn't matter. They remove the stone. And Jesus prayed. He said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. There it is. Again, it's about God's glory and that people would see God's glory and that they would respond in belief. Lord, I'm going to trust you. God, you know what you're doing. I believe in you. This is what Jesus was orchestrating. From the disciples to Mary and Martha to all the Jews that were around, he was orchestrating that they would see God's glory and believe in him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man who had died came forth bound hand and foot, wrapped in wrappings and his face wrapped around with cloth. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." The decay had no power. The tomb had no power. The wrappings had no power. Death had no power. Jesus had the power. And Jesus said, "I want you to understand that resurrection and eternal life is in me." Jesus had already taught them, "I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the bread of life. I am the great I am. I am the light." And they were coming to understand who Jesus was, and their faith was growing, and they were being grounded in him. And Jesus says, "I want you to understand that I have power over the grave, that the resurrection is true, that the resurrection is in me." And Jesus does this astonishing miracle that causes them to grow in faith and causes him to be glorified and his Father to be glorified. And at the conclusion of this, Jesus heals Lazarus. And John gives us a quick description summary. It says, "Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what Jesus had done believed in him." The Jews were religious leaders. These are prominent men. These were some of the Jewish elite. They were there, a whole group of them, and they saw what had happened. And because of that, they saw and they believed. Jesus put his glory on display. And he did it so that people would believe, and they saw and they believed. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. Some of them didn't believe. And if you keep reading in chapter 11, you see that the Pharisees are even more intent on killing Jesus. On this occasion, Jesus displays his glory, and the people see it, and the disciples and Mary and Martha, they grow in faith, and some of the Jews, they grow in faith, but others did not. They couldn't dispute the miracle. And they couldn't accept Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, he who comes into the world. And you may be here this morning. And really, the emphasis on this is that Jesus wants you to know that he is the resurrection and the life. And by believing in him, you would have eternal life. That even though you die, yet you will live. Will you believe in him? Or will you reject him? What a sad day for those that went away rejecting Jesus and scheming with the others to put him to death. God showed his glory, his goodness, his perfect love, and they responded to that by saying, "We need to rid ourselves of this man." And what are you going to do? Are you going to receive him or are you going to reject him? Come to Jesus. Receive him and trust in him. This passage is so jam-packed with wonderful truths, wonderful applications. And I think one of those applications is for people to come and trust in Jesus and to receive him and be saved.
And for others that have already trusted him and have already believed in him and have already been saved, what's the response and what's the application for you? Well, I think that is to trust him, trust the Lord's timing, trust the Lord's purposes and plans, what he intends to do. He knows better. Will you trust him? Will you submit to him when he delays in answering your requests? Will you submit to him and trust him when he leads you into difficulty? When he allows you to face hardship and sorrow, will you trust him? Will you trust him as God rather than trusting in yourself? Will you acknowledge, God, you know better than me, and so I'm submitting to you? We could go back to the life of John Patton. He talks about his trials. For 30 years, ministering, facing disappointment, death, sickness. Listen to what he says. He says, whatever trials I have befallen me in my earthly pilgrimage, I have never had the trial of doubting that perhaps, after all, Jesus had made some mistake. No, my blessed Lord Jesus makes no mistakes. And when we see all his meaning, we shall then understand. But now we can only trust. Boy, what a great attitude. I can't see it. I don't understand it. But I could trust. This is how God wants you to trust him. Trust him, even though you can't see it. As he faced trials, as people were trying to hunt him down and kill him, he prayed, protect me, Lord. Take me home to glory as you see best. He said, Lord, either deliver me or take me home. Either one is good with me. But what you determine is best, that's what I want. This is thy kingdom come and thy will be done put into action. Boy, and is it difficult? Yeah. And this is when you need to cling to God and ask him, God, I do believe in you, but help my unbelief. He talks at the end of his life. He says, without that abiding consciousness of the presence and the power of my dear Lord and Savior, nothing else in the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably. Right? He said, I was this close to losing my reason and perishing. I was so close to doubt. And he remembered Jesus' words, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. These became so real to me that it would not have startled me to behold him as Stephen did, gazing down upon the scene. I held his supporting power. It is a sober truth, and it comes back to me sweetly after 20 years that I had my nearest and dearest glimpses of the face and smiles of our blessed Lord in those dread moments when musket, club, or spear was being leveled against my life. Oh, the bliss of living and enduring as seeing him who is invisible. God, why'd you let me go through all these trials? God says, you can't see me because I'm invisible, but you can see my preserving work. This is what Lazarus and Mary and Martha and the disciples get to see. And John Patton, as he looked back on his life, says these words. I'll close with this. He says, feeling immovably assured that my God and Father was too wise and too loving to err in anything that he does or permits, I looked up to the Lord for help, and I struggled on in his work. This is how the Lord wants us to trust in him. You look at people and you see, boy, they have such great faith, Boy, they trust the Lord. And this is the faith that God wants to develop in you, that you would say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to trust you. I'm relying on you to help me. And even in trials, I'm going to struggle on to serve you, trusting you in faith. That's the faith that Abraham had when he offered Isaac. It's the faith that Joseph had as he lived in Egypt. It was the faith that Paul had as he went on his missionary journeys. It was the faith of modern missionaries. This is the faith that God wants to develop in us. And so let's pray and ask that he would make it so. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that your ways are higher than ours. And Lord, would you help us to live by faith and not by sight? Lord, would you cause us to grow? Help us to trust you. Help us to wait on you. And Lord, that you would be glorified as we live and serve and trust you. Help us to believe and help us to be satisfied in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.